What is it a good morning? You can open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 as we are in this series, Paradigm Shift. And you can grab your outlines. I love our worship. Really helps us realize God's presence is here, and so sometimes it gets me a little emotional. God loves our emotions, amen? It's part of our worship, even the tears. Happy is the one at home with Jesus. This sermon title is called Home Inspection. And anyone that's ever bought a home, you get a home inspection. You know, and our neighbor, we just have new neighbors, just met them this week with a plate of cookies. And there was the home inspection guy, you know, all over the house checking it out, right? They want to make sure the home's in good condition. There's no hidden secret problems that have to be dealt with. Otherwise, we're going to have to renegotiate. And so that's all part of it. And unless you want to take a big risk, I just realized we didn't do a home inspection because we made that part of the sweet in the pot, you know, so they're like, oh, yeah, no contingencies. So I did my own home inspection. We'll let you know how that works out in the long run. So happy is the home with the one at home with Jesus. It's kind of a play on words, right? And so it's happy to have Jesus in the home, but are you at home with Jesus, right? And so we are in Luke 11, and we are in a journey from going on. Jesus with his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem. This is his last journey before the cross. And so as we go through this, there's this theme of home, whether explicit or implied, throughout these verses 14 through 28, and ask yourself the question: which in these areas do I need to have some work done on my home? Home being you. And so, items of inspection we will go through this morning. And the first item of inspection is this idea is a home that's happy is a home that is rescued by Jesus. And so let's read verses 14 through 28, and we'll jump right into it after I pray. So Father in heaven, we know that it's your Holy Spirit that lives in these hearts and lightens the mind, that helps us understand and connect the dots in who you are and who you are to us and this call you've put on our life. And I pray for everyone here in this room, everyone at home watching us live, that your Spirit transcends space. And so I pray that your one Spirit connect us, all our hearts and minds together as we come into your word. Give us understanding in Jesus' name, amen. So 14 through 22. And now he being Jesus, and we just finished two Sundays of learning about Jesus' teaching on prayer. And actually the last thing he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, and actually, you can even put a note in your Bible, it's your front yard, and so it's translated palace, could be translated home just as easily. So guards his own home, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. So first, inspection of our home is, first of all, have we been, simply put, rescued by Jesus? And that's, you know, that's the starting point. And I love some of the quotes. There's so many quotes on homes, you know, but what did Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz say? There's no place like home. There's something about the home that's important, right? It's more than just a dwelling. But we also know what about homes? Home is where the heart is. So it's not the building, the structure. I think there's probably some people that have a better home that unfortunately may have to live in the streets than those in the palaces and the mansions. Depends on the heart. I just last minute, I was thinking about Jesus talking about that. You know, this whole journey starts with Jesus and with Jesus knocking on the doors of our hearts. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And there's a picture of table fellowship. You know, the eating is a picture of intimacy, and he comes and he makes his home in our hearts, right? But this gentleman's home was a home of silence, and he was a homeowner that needed to be rescued because he was being held prisoner in his own home by Satan or a demon who kept him mute. And that's the and with all non-believers, it starts with being rescued, but it's not just simply, "Hey, everything's good, Jesus, but I do want eternal life." It's also, "Jesus, there is something in my life that's not right. There's sin, and there's Satan who uses that junk in our lives, things that we've done, things that have been done to us, to make us captives in our own home." And so Jesus comes to rescue homeowners from the enemy who actually dwells within. And so the people marveled at this. This was amazing. And what's fascinating to me about this is this whole healing story is just one sentence long. Up to this point, there's been quite extensive descriptions of Jesus' miracles and his ways saving people and healing people. And this is just like, yep, mute man, Jesus cast out the demon, and that's it. And now we enter into a long discourse on what it means to be rescued and the implications of that. And what's fascinating is there will always be those who don't want rescuing because it means surrendering to Jesus Christ. And so some of them said, you know, there's a but. Some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebul and the prince of demons." And that was in that culture kind of a way of describing for the Jews Satan. You know, it's this evil god, evil spirit. And Beelzebul, one of the understandings of that. What does that name mean? You know how names mean something. That name means master of the house. So, Beelzebul, Satan, master of the house. And this was, even though this was this mute man's house, he was not the master in his own home. And so that's why Jesus came to rescue him. And the thing about this is it says, but Jesus knowing, in verse 17, but Jesus knowing their thoughts, he addressed this directly. Why did he put so much energy into addressing what they were saying? But some of them, it wasn't just what they were thinking. They were gossiping among each other, speaking things against the character of Jesus. And that matters, because if you can malign and cast doubt in the character of God, that listener may not want to trust him. And so Jesus had to address this. And what does this remind us of? Where else have we seen Beelzebul casting doubt? Yeah. All the time, but you know, but I originally at the beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden, right? You know, and that's where, you know, the serpent in the garden, which was the home, you know, of Adam and Eve. That was their home. What a beautiful home it must have been. And he said, "Did God say?" You know, casting a little doubt, right? And then, you know, and then also a little distrust. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Can you trust him? And so these kind of things, Satan wasn't done casting doubt on God, and he's focusing it on Jesus. Because if you doubt or distrust him, you may not want him to become the master of your home. But also in the garden, there was pride. Wasn't there? He also, the serpent said to them, "You will be like God." And that's the other group which we read in this story. Others kept asking for a sign from heaven to prove who Jesus was. And so it wasn't enough. He's doing miracles that only God could do here on this horizontal plane. But they, you know, it's somebody that's continually wanting to have reasons why they won't surrender and be rescued by Jesus. And that's really a place of pride, and it's just like Adam and Eve, the pride that comes when we want to have the control to say what's right and best for ourselves, right? The garden story, the home story, just plays over and over. But the problem also is that when you listen to Beelzebul, you have a loss of your identity and your home. You could be like God. You decide everything for yourself. You determine the course of your life. But what you actually, the reality, spiritual reality is you lose your identity as a son or daughter of God, and you lose the home that you love so much. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he counters their accusations with three arguments from logic. And so Jesus uses reasoning to basically dismantle the things they're saying about him as illogical, right? And so I love when Jesus kind of gets into apologetics to prove not who God is, but who he himself is. And so first, we read in verse 17, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom, and he'll use kind of a metaphor, first of all a kingdom and then a home, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? for you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, but if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? So actually, I just read two of the arguments. The first one was simply a divided household falls. If Satan fights against himself, how can his kingdom, his power of authority and rule continue? It's real simple logically. But then he takes it to another level and he says, and secondly, not only does it not make sense that Satan would fight against himself, and you're accusing me of using the power of Satan, or maybe they were even saying you're Satan. You know, it's illogical. But then he even goes on to say that your own sons then are using satanic power. And this is a puzzling statement, your own sons. And it's like... And it's important that, I don't know what your translations are, literally it's sons, some of them might have followers. But if it's the idea of followers, then it becomes like some of the Pharisee leaders, the religious leaders, their own people have been doing exorcisms and casting out of demons. But we actually don't have any records in the Old Testament or New Testaments, any stories of that actually being possible. Yes, there were those that tried to do this, but to cast out Satan can only be done by the power of God. So it's and so what's possible also when we understand it as your own sons talking to the Jewish people, it could be his followers. We had just recently read there was the 12 and then 72 Jewish sons were casting out demons and healing and speaking about the good news. And so I think, you know, either one's fine, but I think more likely Jesus is saying, you've been seen, not just me, but others, following my mission, doing the things I do. Are they also doing it by the power of Satan? They're the ones that will stand as judges over you in the day when I come again to judge the earth, right? So the third argument is kind of this. By even saying he's casting out demons, they're basically, Jesus saying, and not only that, but thirdly, you're acknowledging that my power is greater than Satan's. And so you just follow the logic, and that's why then he says, but if it is, because once you walk yourself through the fallacy of their statements, then comes an implication. There must be a response. But if by the finger of God, in verse 20, I cast out demons, then the conclusion is the kingdom of God has come upon you. Kind of the classic, once you work through all the arguments of who you think Jesus is, and he says he's the Son of God, and once you come to that, it's the only possible conclusion that he actually is, now I have to decide what I'm going to do with them. Make sense? And when he uses the phrase, the finger of God, that actually, because he's speaking to the Jews whose Bible was the Old Testament and who is one of their great heroes of their faith and fathers was Moses, and it's in that same phrase is used in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, when, you know, they know the story of the 10 plagues when, you know, God sent Moses to set them what? Free, to be rescued. And so Jesus is referring, you know, to Moses the prophet, and it says in 19, then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. When they tried to, because Satan has always been present in these Old Testament stories, and so he was empowering the magicians to do their own little miracles, but they could not compete with even the finger of God, right? Amen? But just, I don't, you know, the sad part of this verse is the way it ends, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. That's the danger, sons and daughters, is our hearts getting hard with distrust, doubt, or pride when we don't want Jesus to rescue all of us. And so the parable now in verse 21 and 22 is a parable of a strong man guarding his home. And here, when Jesus talks about the strong man fully armed guarding his palace, his home, his goods are safe, but when one's stronger than he, so who's he? Who's the one that's stronger? And the Sunday school answer is Jesus. So Jesus is the one, he's referring to himself, that takes away his armor, his weapons. And so so this Satan standing hard over his kingdom, his palace, his home, and he and Jesus comes and takes away the weapons of Satan. When did Jesus defeat this strong man? I mean, obviously the cross, but do you know it began before the cross? It began when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, led by the Spirit, being tempted by Satan. And Jesus, through every temptation, using the Word of God as his sword. And remember, people, Satan doesn't have a sword. So when he comes against a believer, pull out the sword and he's got nothing, right? And so he defeated the strong one. And he continues to defeat Satan and his dominions and his horde. And he also continues to do it. He wants to do it through you and me. And so not only does he take away his armor, but what does he do? He divides his spoil. So Jesus demonstrated that Satan was powerless against him to prevent him from proclaiming the good news and healing and casting out demons. And so the spoils that Jesus is after is you and me. It's the people that Satan has captive in his kingdom, and he wants them set free. Amen. So you and I are no longer held hostage when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And Luke 4:18, isn't this why Jesus came? The first words out of his mouth says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, 18, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed. We meet together. We come hear the word of God to be set free, right? And actually, I love one of the testimonies I heard during this pandemic of one of our young adults just saying when they come, they said every Sunday they come here, they feel like they get set free a little more, right? We all need that. We all need to be set free. Me too. This is this continual journey. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your soul gets saved. He now is at home in your heart. But there are areas in our lives where Satan has had sometimes such a long hold that it's like a beachhead that still has to, there still needs to be that victory, kind of like in World War II, D-Day, you know, was the determining day that the Nazis were defeated, but they still had to be routed out of other areas, right? It's the same spiritually for us, right? Second item of inspection, a home on a mission with Jesus. And by the way, if you have the outlines, at the end of each one of these is a question mark. And so imagine a question mark at the end of each one of these headings, because the inspector is, you know, you need to say, is this a home on a mission with Jesus, Holy Spirit? You know, and verse 23, Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever is not does not gather with me scatters. And so he's using in this two metaphors. One is of war. Whoever is not with me is against me. And each time, notice what's repeated, with me. That's what this whole series, this paradigm shift is about, is for you and I to understand what it means to be with Jesus, right? All of a sudden, I felt this southern, I've never been in a south. What it means to be with Jesus. We want to be with Jesus, right? Amen. Hallelujah. And it doesn't work for me, though. It's kind of lame when I try. But we do want to be with Jesus. And so in this, first of all, in this warfare, how many options are there? So picture yourself in wartime, and there's your home, and there's this great evil empire. You know, think World War II or Star Wars, I don't care, a dark evil empire. And then there's the allies, the good guy, Jesus, right? And what are your options here? How many options do you have in this metaphor? Only two. Jesus is drawing, now I'm going to keep thinking, Jesus. Jesus is drawing a line in the sand here. I think a lot of times we think there's the third option. I am neutral on this warfare, thank you. I want eternal life. I'll believe in God, but I'm kind of neutral. You know, it's like, no, you can't stand on the line. Either you are with Satan and his, and nobody even thinks that way. Think, no, I'm not calling Jesus Lord and Savior, but I'm also not with Satan. Come on. It's like Jesus only gave two options. There's no middle ground. And that's important to understand that neutrality with Jesus is not even possible. You have to deal with the logic he just gave us and decide, will you allow him into your home? And there, you got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. That was Bob Dylan. Thank you very much. I'm out of control, I know. But think of it this way. Think of how many have not seen Lord of the Rings? No, don't raise your hand because I don't want you confessing sin openly. But Lord of the Rings, if you've not seen it, is Jill and my favorite movie that we have watched over and over. Sometimes we'll take a few days off and just non-binge until it's done, you know, the extended version. And in it is this race of Ents, and the Ents are these walking trees in the forest, in the gardens. And the Ents are the shepherds of the forest in Lord of the Rings. And Treebeard, remember Treebeard? And Treebeard is one of the leaders among the Ents. And they are very slow to decide on their course of action, and they're also eager to commit themselves in this great contest of evil against good in the story. And that's a lot like this. It's like we think, I don't want to have to make that commitment. And in this story, you know, where there's the Dark Lord and his horde coming against, you know, the good people, The Treebeard says, I am not altogether on anybody's side, Treebeard explains, because nobody is altogether on my side. And so in the Lord of the Rings, the Ents hope to maintain a strict neutrality. And you know, and if you saw it, it's like, you know, it takes a long time. It's not until the last moment the Ents finally decide to not hold to this strict neutrality, because it would be foolish for anyone to not make that choice of what they're going to do about Satan versus Jesus. And he says this to the hobbits. He says, of course, it is likely, my friends, Treebeard said slowly. Likely enough that we are going to our doom and the last march of the Ents. But if we stayed at home and did nothing, doom would find us anyway sooner or later. C.S. Lewis talking in that idea of a choice has to be made because Jesus will come again and bring conclusion to the final battle. And he says, that will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it or not. The second metaphor is, and this one's a tough one, when he says, you know, again, the second with me is, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And this is either kind of a metaphor of harvest, like we'd find in just the previous page when Jesus says to the 72 disciples in Luke 10, verses 2 and 3, he says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send laborers out into his harvest. And so they were sent on this mission, and the harvest is agricultural. And so we cannot, if we as Christians say, I'm going to be neutral, it's like all that the Lord wants to harvest into his kingdom, hearts and souls get scattered and lost to time and winds. Or it could be of a metaphor of shepherding. And just because I happen to have read through the Old Testament prophets this summer, some of these things are fresh in my mind. And I was remembered because also shepherds are meant to gather, not scatter. Amen? And so the shepherds are those, and it would be like, this speaks to me. It speaks to anyone who is a Christian, has a ministry, you know, where you have an influence over other people. And in Ezekiel, God sends Ezekiel to speak to the leaders of his people who actually are called the shepherds. And he says, son of man, I prophesy against the shepherds. So he tells Ezekiel to prophesy against them. And he says in verse 5, talking about God's people like sheep. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They were shepherds, but they weren't doing anything. And they became food for all the wild beast. That's the danger of Christians doing nothing. It deeply matters that we are a house on a mission with Jesus. And what's beautiful in this is in verse 12, it says, he says, as a shepherd, so he himself becomes I myself will become a shepherd, he says in verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will rescue them. Remember the rescue idea from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then listen to verses 15 and 16. I just love how Jesus comes to you, how he comes to me. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice, talking about those shepherds who were no shepherds at all and lived their life for themselves at the expense of others. And so we too are ones sent on a mission. Remember the sermon treading on serpents, when he sent the 72, you know, it's the sent one, which is Jesus, the sent one sends you on a mission to seek and save the lost. And sometimes he steps on, and sometimes you have to step on serpents, right? The sent one sends you on a mission to seek and save the lost. Sometimes you have to step on serpents, right? That rang and that got in my head and now I can't get it out. But let me close this second item of inspection with this prophecy. Last In 1 Corinthians 14, 13, if you're not familiar with it, God uses men and women to speak words for the purpose, it says, of upbuilding and encouraging and consolation. And then timing with all that God's doing in this pandemic and the way he's using you guys as a church. Jill and I were invited to come in here. A man just God uses to do those things, encourage, build up, and console, and speak into their ministries. And so we got to come and hear him. And not knowing our church, he said this. The phrase, community on a mission, by the way, that kept coming up, and I love that. Love God. Community. Love one another. Mission. And go bless others. And he said, phrase, community on a mission. Some churches are healing centers or a refuge, and that's so good. But God wants to equip those people to go back out and make a difference, right? And I just see community on a mission. Community that's not just here to provide, and this is what we do, though. Not just provide a place of peace. Is this a place of peace for you? But to get people healed up and to equip them so that they can go do damage against the kingdom of darkness. Yeah, isn't that awesome? Place of peace to get people healed up, equip them so they can do damage against the kingdom of darkness. We love equipping people, and whether it's for the ministries in the church, but especially making disciples, we have a discipleship program, and it's a 31-week program. We'll get you equipped up to do some damage against darkness, amen? And then he just said, you guys are going to partner with some other people, community with a mission. This will be so much fun. You'll be able to run with some people who are like you. So I look forward to whoever they are joining together. We believe in joining other people and churches to do damage against darkness, right? All right. Third item of inspection. A home purged and filled with Jesus. Verse 24 through 26. And when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking a rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So this is a home that has been cleansed. The illustration is the miracle we start with, a man who had the mute spirit cast out of him, and he started speaking up a storm, by the way. You know, that the word spoke, he'd been bottled up, and I can imagine there was a lot of hallelujahs there, right? But Jesus is giving this parable as a warning that it's not enough just to encounter Christ and get set free from the enemy and then go back to life as usual. The home has to be purged completely, swept clean. We can't play games like a little bit of Jesus but hang on to a little bit of darkness. We need light in every room of that house, amen? You see, the home that remains neutral or indifferent is a home that's left vulnerable. And when it talks about the demon leaving and finding seven others, that seven is a Bible number of symbolic of completeness. It took 7 days to, you know, for creation. It was completed. And so basically this is symbolic of somebody who is completely now mastered by Beelzebul. And what's needed is not just to be purged. The point is, this house was empty. It was all cleaned up for this brief moment. Everything looked good, but they had never invited Jesus to come and dwell there and be master of the home. And so it's so important that we invite Jesus to come and fill our lives. And one of the things in this purging, you know, something that is emptied and cleaned, like a dish in the sink, is so that it can be filled with something else. And so we want to do that, but let's make sure we're careful to completely purge. And I do want to give you just one verse in Philippians 4:8. When I continually want to keep purging my life because Satan's hasn't dead. God's not dead and Satan's not dead yet, right? And so he keeps coming to bring corruption into our homes, literally, but spiritually into our hearts. And so I had been given years ago a CD set, and I love a good series where there's the Battle of Kingdoms, right? You know, like Lord of the Rings. That's a great one, right? And so I was watching, and finally it took me this long. I'm going through it, and something's unsettled in me. I'm totally enjoying it. Did you know you can totally enjoy, you know, darkness and sin? And it's like, I don't know, there's kingdoms fighting, and, you know, what's so bad about this? And I ran it through my grid, Philippians 4, Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I tried, for some reason, this is one verse that's like really hard for me to memorize. I keep trying. But I always do remember if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, that's that part of God. And I run it through the grid, and you know what? The battling of the kingdoms, there was no obvious good and evil. It's just, you know, the battle of greed, wanting to conquer and destroy and own. And in it also I realized the subtle thing was, because it was set in ancient times, and actually set in history, the real story is that these barbarians conquered parts of Europe and brought back slaves, but those were Christians. And Christians entered into this culture and they started becoming believers. But this series took it and twisted it where Christianity was weak and powerless and looked silly compared to the gods of this other, of these barbarians, you know, and those gods were more intriguing. And it's like, this is not, I can't worship God with this. And you dispose of it. And sometimes, and you can read that same thing. We won't go over it, but you can read that same things in Acts chapter 19. Luke wrote Acts and Luke wrote and you can read the people when they are encountered with the power of God. It actually says, and the word of God spread, they removed from themselves all the articles that were dedicated to false gods and witchcraft and burned them. And when you do the math of the value of what they destroyed, it comes out to $6 million. So what would you be willing to destroy in your home, even if it's costly, to purge it and make room for Jesus Christ? Fourth item of inspection. A home blessed with obedience to Jesus' word. Verse 27, and 28, our last verses. And he said these things. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed," and that's a, you know, kind of symbolic of Mary, the mother, and you think, oh, what a nice thing to say, which was, but Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So Jesus wanted to correct the woman that It's more than knowing Jesus as a disciple. It's more than being in association with him. It's one who obeys what he teaches. And we can find this in Luke 6. He actually, and there's this picture of this home, right? Mary, you know, how wonderful that she's associated with you. But Jesus is saying no. And he says in Luke chapter 8, verses 20 through 21. When his mother and brothers came to see him, and he was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So, happy. This word blessed means that you're happy because things are right with God. It's not that American happiness hinging on circumstances. But happy is the home is the one who has made their home with Jesus, right? And so the word obedience, even in Luke 8, where we are now, is one who hears the word of God and the one who does it, not hears it with the intention of doing it. And in Luke 11, he says, "Hear the word of God and keep it." And so that word, and even in the Old Testament, obedience can be translated listen with the intention of doing it. And so we have to make sure that our home is happy and filled with obedience to the word of Jesus. Three friends decided to go hunting, a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher. And they're out walking, hunting together, and out flushes a huge buck, and they simultaneously shoot the buck. And they could not tell. They rush up to it, and they can't tell who was the one that shot it. And they begin to have this great debate about who was the one that actually shot this buck. And fortunately, a game officer came along, and he heard them arguing, saying, "What is all the debating over?" And the doctor explained that we simultaneously shot and wasn't sure who shot the deer and can claim it. And literally, within just seconds, he says, "The preacher shot the buck." And they're like, "How could you tell that so quickly?" "Well, it's easy. The bullet went in one ear and out the other." Is anybody listening? I haven't had this much groaning in a long time. This is great. I love it. William Bennett said, "Home is a shelter from storms, all sorts of storms." And let's remember, I want to close with John 14, verse 23. Because some of us, obedience sounds like such a negative thing. And I'm going to put it in the positive. Jesus answered him, "Anyone who loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." You see, you don't obey the Lord first to be loved by him. But out of your love for him, because he first loved you, comes this life of obedience to his word. He will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and do what? Make our home with him. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to rescue us. He wants to bring us along on a mission. We're a traveling home, a trailer, I guess, spiritually speaking. We're following him on mission. We go through these times of purging and making sure we're filled with the presence of God, obeying his word. Jesus is the word of God. Let's pray. Bow your heads. And I want you to ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit this morning, ask yourself the Holy Spirit this during the week, ask the Holy Spirit, will you please do an inspection of these four areas and tell me which one needs work? So take these four inspections. Where is it? Have you been rescued? Is it a home that's been rescued? Have you not been on mission? Have you not chosen which side to stand on? Holy Spirit, is there a place in my home that needs to be purged and filled with Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit, have I obeyed all the words you have given me? They are what brings me freedom. Is there a place in which you've been speaking, but I have not been listening? Is there a place where I have listened, but my heart doesn't want to do it for fear or just pride? Or we just like what it is that you want removed? Or is it a word in which you're calling us to do something and it's wonderful and it's like we just need to take the first steps? I pray, Father in heaven, that your Holy Spirit will help these sons and daughters to put their homes in order. I pray a blessing upon them because Jesus Christ dwells in them, and that they hear his voice, his gentle voice, and the things that their Lord is calling them to, Father, help them know that he's not asking them to do it alone, but with Christ, to be yoked to Christ, to be able to do the impossible. This is the home that is blessed. And I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.